Brother Bragg's going to lead us in scripture reading. After he does, these three young ladies are going to sing for us. I'm looking forward to it. I've been up here watching them, though. They're nervous. Now, should they be nervous? No, man. They grew up here. And we're all going to smile and shake our heads. And some of the guys are going to say amen. And why? They don't need to be nervous at all, not a bit. So I'm looking forward to hearing them sing. Brother Bragg, come lead us in our scripture reading and we'll enjoy the song.
Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll be reading three verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7. I'll read the odd numbers if you'll join me with the even. And if you found 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we bow and thank you so much. The singing's been great this morning. Lord, we're here this time to hear from you. Lord, I pray this special would prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, we be in tuned for what you have for each one of us this morning. And then, Lord, if maybe there's someone that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they make today salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless with our preacher, anoint him with that Holy Spirit power. In your name we pray. Amen.
Truth of all we call unknown, and the best and worst of men can change the master's plan. It's God's and God's alone.
God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone.
Blessing. The message of the song was a blessing, and the messengers were a blessing. And I pretty happy for mom, to be honest with you. That's a blessing. Some people are overcome. Others are overcomers. And I was happy for you, Jackie. That's a blessing. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on used cares. Used cares. Look at verse 7. It's a familiar verse for us. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So let's pray together and ask God to help us. I want to speak on used cares. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for Your blessings and my, the fellowship in this service and the prayer time and just holding up a brother to You for Your help. And then, Lord, hearing songs like we've heard and sung today, it's been wonderful. And I pray now that You'd help me not to do anything to take away from the spirit of this service, but, Lord, only that Your Spirit would add further through the preaching of Your Word to what You want to accomplish in our hearts today. Help me to be the conduit, the tool that You might use to be a blessing and a help to Your people. And give us Your touch in Jesus' name. And amen. Sometimes a typographical error consisting of just one wrong letter in a word can change the meaning of what you're attempting to say in an advertisement or an essay or some written announcement. We've gotten so computerized in our programs on our computers, it's easy to let spell check do the proofing for you. But friend, I've learned that spell check can't catch everything. And if it's a common word, but the wrong word, spell check won't change it. And so you still got to put some live eyeballs on that thing. Amen. We have a rule in the office, I hope it's followed, that three sets of eyes are supposed to look at something before it's printed and published. Now, even with that, we still have typographical errors from time to time in the bulletins or announcements or whatever. But, if it's not the word you intended to use, you could end up with the wrong message, all right? I was reading about some typos earlier this week, and they talked about this man who was he was trying to flip some cars, and he made up a little sign on his front yard, said used, he wants a used cars for sale. But however he did, I don't know, he put the letter E into the word cars. So instead of saying used cars for sale, his sign said used cares for sale. Used cares for sale. And you know, you might be thinking what I thought when I read about that. That'd be a pretty good business to be in. Used cares for sale. Because everybody has some used cares. Now, can I tell you, friend, that cares cannot be sold, but they can be dealt with properly. And the cares I am talking about this morning are those cares that continue to linger in your mind and linger in your heart, those cares that, from time to time, they continue to resurface in your thinking. They are used cares, meaning they've been thought out more than once. They've been analyzed and revisited and agonized and worried over. And I'll promise you, they rob us of peace. They rob us of joy. They rob us of probably sleep. Rob you of laughter. Rob you of enjoyment and fullness of life. I looked up some statistics about worry and anxiety this week, and this is what I read in a couple of different websites to try to verify the statistics. But about 40% of what we worry about will never happen. 30% has already happened. 12% is unfounded criticism from others. 10% is our health. Now, when you add up the 40 and 30 and 12 and 10, you're at 92. And then 8%, they say, is the actual problem that we need to do something about. So the truth of the matter is, 100% of worrying is useless. Unless we're going to do something about the 8% that is at hand. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. I thought that was a powerful statement. I'll say it again. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Now, the thing that I want to get back to this morning, the subject that caught my eye this week in reading the Scripture and used cares for sale. I want to talk about those cares, those worries, those anxieties that fall into that 30% category, that 30% of the things that have already happened that continue to haunt you. Continue to haunt you. Used cares. Maybe it goes back to your childhood or your teenage years or young adult life. I don't know. But used cares, those cares that resurface and again grab the attention of our mind and our emotion at some times and kind of just rerun over and over again and cause us to worry and fret and have anxiety. Now, Peter had something to say about cares in chapter 5 in his epistle. He begins chapter 5 exhorting the elders, the pastors, to do a good job of taking care of God's people. You know, I've said before to you that us pastors in pastor lingo, we use the terminology my church or my people. And folks, we use that terminology very loosely. I hope you understand it. I don't look at you as my people in the sense that I own you, your mind. I know what the Bible teaches. This church, you and me, all of us who are a part of it, we belong to God. This is God's church, okay? You're God's people. And that's what he encourages the pastors to remember. These are not chattel. People in your church are not livestock to just boss around and move from this pen to that pen. And these are God's sheep. And pastor, you do your best to lead them under the direction and leadership of Almighty God. And in verse number 4 or so, verse number 4, he tells the pastors, if you'll do a faithful job, you can win the crown of glory when you get to heaven someday. I'd like to win that crown. I don't know if I will or not. That's between me and God, or between God and His business, okay? Now, when you get down to verse number 5, he starts talking to the members of the flock, and he tells the members to submit themselves to the... Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he goes a little bit farther and says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. People, the only way any of us can be in true submission to each other is to do it in the clothing of humility. Now, you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? The Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. If there's contention in relationship somewhere, our Bible says the root problem of that contention is pride. Somebody has to humble themselves. Somebody has to be clothed with humility. And boy, if you've got pride, look at the Bible says in verse number 5, God resisteth the proud. I am fully aware of that word resisting. I was at football camp for 3 out of the last 5 days. I was there Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Spent all day over there, and I enjoyed being with the boys at the football camp. And you know, and I actually held a dummy, so the offensive linemen, I'm not talking about somebody, it was a dummy, okay? You know what I'm talking about? And so the offensive linemen could bust into it, and I was resisting the offensive linemen as they were trying to correctly block and practice their blocking techniques. And I want you to see here, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. Now, I don't know about you. I don't need God doing this to me. I don't need that. Say, well, who controls that? I do. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So he's talking here about true subjection. And the only way true subjection can be practiced is being by clothed with humility. And then practicing humility with each other is not the only place to practice humility. Look what he says in verse number 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we have to practice humility when it comes to what God is doing in our life. You say, why is that, Brother Terry? Because sometimes there are circumstances or situations that God allows to come into our life, and we can't resist them. And we can't get angry, buck up in anger against God. or get bitter against God. Hold things in our heart toward God with the attitude of, what are you doing? Can't do that. So He's commanding us here, He's exhorting us here to be clothed with humility in our relationships with each other. Be clothed with humility in your marriage relationship. Be clothed with humility. Pride never works in marriage. In your relationships at church, in your extended family, and at church, at work, be clothed with humility. And in your relationship with God, be clothed with humility. You don't want to resist God, what God may be doing. And then He says in verse number 7, when those things that are distasteful, when those things that are difficult, when those things that are just not enjoyable, when God brings them into our life, instead of resisting Him and being angry and bitter at God, He says in verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's a blessing, isn't it? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I want to specifically see, you say, well, Brother Angel, isn't He talking here about the fact that He thinks of us and He loves us and He's concerned for us? And yes, I think that's taught in this verse. I think God does care for us. I think God cares for Brother Doyce up there right now at the University of Chicago, hospital, University of Illinois Chicago Hospital. But I also believe that in this same verse, it's not just saying that, yes, God is concerned about us, but He cares for us. He cares in our... When the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying Christ died in what? Our place. He died in our place. He died so we wouldn't have to. That's why, and that's our salvation. And I think that could be said the same way here in verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares in your place. You say, I'm not getting it. Oh, it's not that hard. Have you ever said to anybody, let me worry about that for you? You ever said to anybody, you know what, you go ahead and do this and let me worry about that? I've talked to people back there in the office, and you know, sometimes it's with people who are trying to get back on their feet spiritually, and they're a little bit intimidated to come to church, or a little bit intimidated to get back in the saddle for God. And sometimes they think, what will they think? What will people say? What will somebody say? And oftentimes I'll say, you know what? Let me worry about that. Let me take care of that for you. You just go and do what's right. Let me be concerned about that for you. Ever use that terminology? And I think you say, which one is it, Brother Andrew? I think it could be both in this verse. And I think that's part of what God is saying to His children. Let me worry, let me care about some of those things for you. All of those cares. Now listen, particularly those used cares, the ones that have bugged you over and over again, resurfaced in your thinking, robbed you of sleep, taken peace and joy out of your heart. God says, take all that, unload it on me. Unload it on me and let me take care of those things for you. And specifically, I'm talking about this morning, the 30% of all of those worries that have already happened. Now, you know, I got to thinking about this week. Peter is writing this letter. Do you have a Bible that has dates at the top of the page? My Bible says he wrote this letter about A.D. 60. 60 years after the death of Jesus Christ. At the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter had some experience with used cares. Peter had some experience with cares that probably bugged him and bothered him. Looking back in his life, especially those years when he walked with Jesus, when Jesus was in his public ministry, don't we read often about Peter sticking his foot in his mouth? I think Peter had some used cares. Maybe that's what God is trying to say through this servant of God here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Peter is saying, you know what? You have to learn to take all your care, including that 30% of those things that have already happened that you really can't do anything about now, and you have to learn how to just unload that on God. Leave it with God. So let me give you three suggestions, three things I believe Peter could probably be talking about in this verse. I think, first of all, about past sins. Past sins. Past sins ever revisit you? Past sins ever bother you? You know what's interesting? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. Do you know how few events that took place in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ are recorded in all four Gospels? Very few. Some of those events might be recorded in three. Some of them might be recorded in two. Rarely is there an event that is only recorded in one Gospel. But it is also rare that some event in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is referred to in all four Gospels. Do you know that all four Gospel writers wrote about Peter denying Christ? And Brother Gillis, I was looking at the dates and everything, and it very well could be that Peter had a copy of the manuscript of Matthew and Mark's writings, and he's reading along and he reads there in Matthew 27, and he's reading along and he reads in Mark 14 about himself. Warming his hands by the fire. And he was the one that said, "Oh, I won't forsake you." Remember that? And now Jesus is in Pilate's hall and before Herod, and here they come and they look at Peter and they say, "Man, you're one of his disciples." "Oh, no, no, no. You're sadly mistaken." And then a little time later, he comes and says, "Well, you're one. I saw you. You were over there at the Sea of Galilee." "Oh, no, 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 no. You're mistaken." And then one of them says, "You're one of his disciples. Your speech gives you away." And he erupts. And he curses. Now listen. And says, "I know not the man." You think that ever haunted Peter? You think that ever bothered him? You think that ever got on him and his thinking? And yes, you know, he got so discouraged that he quit and Jesus brought him back into the ministry and he had a great run there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and beyond. But friend, I just pause to think a little bit about Peter now later in life, and he's reading possibly the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, and they chronicle in their narrative the denial that he made concerning. I just wonder if those things bother him. You know, what sin experience in your life is Satan trying to use against you? Some lie you told? A tumble with the bottle? Cheating on your employer while at work? Some visit to an immoral website, a gossip session on the phone or on the internet, a profane word slipped out of your mouth that amongst people that you know you're saved, or you lost your temper and like Peter did. I know nothing. What sin experience does Satan try to use against you? And when he tries to use it against you, there's remorse, and there's regret, and there's worry, and there's anxiety, and it just loads you down. And you know what Peter said? You got to cast all those past sins on God. Unload them there. Cast that on God. Throw that burden, that anxiety, that worry on the Lord. I was at football camp on Friday, and at football camp on Friday morning, one of the coaches, who is also a pastor, who's actually preached in this pulpit and a good friend of mine, he lost his temper on a call and he got kicked out of the game. The pastor did. And I didn't see it. I didn't see it happen. And I came up and was talking to Brother Mike Hall, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "man, he got booted off the field. Some bad call right in front of his eyes. And what's the matter with you? You're getting paid by the other team, blah, 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 and you're out of here." Now, folks, don't be pious. That kind of stuff happens, okay? So then I'm talking to Mike Hall. I said, "No, I didn't see that." And Mike Hall goes, "Do you ever get run out of a game?" And just that dirty thing about my calls, he knew it. I said, yeah, I got to run another game. It was down in Gays, Illinois, and it's back when Ben was in school and they were playing. I don't have to go into all the circumstances, but the folks, the truth is, the bottom line, the ref was terrible. Don't you believe me? Huh? Honest to goodness, you know, he's overweight. He shouldn't be reffing. It looked like a heart attack waiting to happen. And by the third quarter, he can't even make it to the half court line. Were you on that team, Tim? You verify what I'm saying? Thank you. I thought so. And I'm sitting there with my wife. And the ball is down there into that basket, and he is down here on this end of the court, and he blows his whistle and calls a foul from here. I said, you know, it'd help if you'd run. He looked at me and he said, you want to go out? I said, with you. Then he started reaching for his whistle, and I said to my wife, I'm gone. You know, we chuckle about it now, but I'm going to tell you, at the moment, it was very embarrassing. Here's all these boys and people from our school and church, and their pastor gets thrown out of the gym. Here's my wife. And her husband gets run out of the gym. Worse than all, here's the Lord. And I'm acting like a fool. Now, that's a mild example. But do you know that revisits me from time to time? I think, how stupid. I get embarrassed and just, And maybe there are things that are much worse than that that revisit me or revisit you. But people, if they ask you a question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you confessed it? Have you done your best to forsake it? Have you apologized to the person you may have wronged? Okay. Satan is dirty to cause us to revisit that. And you know what you and I need to do that? Exactly what Peter said to do it. Take those past sins and cast them on the Lord. Cast it on God. And I used a pretty harmless example, but friend, there are things that are far more ugly that Satan brings to our attention. But you deal with it the same way. God, I'm so thankful. I remember that. And it makes me feel terrible. And I'm ashamed. But I'm not going to give precious time that you told me to redeem worrying and being anxious about something that happened 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago that I'm ashamed of. I confessed it to the best of my ability. I have forsaken it. And I am going to accept the forgiveness that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw this worry on you. And God says, that's fine. I'll take care of that. Past sins. Now let's go to number two quickly this morning. Not only past sins, past setbacks. Past setbacks. Now I don't have time this morning. Goodness gracious. Go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. But you, if you've been here on Wednesday night studying the book of Galatians with us, you will remember that Paul, in Galatians 2, recalled the story, now listen, where he had to withstand Peter face to face. Remember that? He rebuked Peter. He said, you're wrong. And Peter was wrong. And guess what? That was written in AD 51. So Peter could have had a copy of that manuscript, and he's reading this letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote, and he comes across this chapter. It wasn't a chapter and verse back then, but he comes across the part of the book that talks about Paul rebuking him, and Peter recalls how that he was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish brothers from Jerusalem showed up, he withdrew, and he kind of... And Paul had to say, "What's the matter with you? You're a hypocrite." Now, I wouldn't call that necessarily a sin, but it was not good, and he should have done differently. It's what I would call, what we would call, I think, a setback. Have you ever had a setback? Something that maybe not necessarily was sinful, but it was something that if you had it to do over again, you'd sure do it differently. Yeah, you know. Maybe you just neglected something in the rearing of your kids. Maybe I don't know. I can't categorize it all. But you wouldn't necessarily call it a sin. You call it a setback. And you know, boy, if I had a chance, I would do that over again. Okay, you had a setback. Instead of fretting and worrying and having anxiety and losing sleep and recalling that and, oh, brother, the angst of that whole situation, instead of doing that, you know, thank God that it wasn't enough to cripple you, and ask God for wisdom and discernment and help me never to do it that way again, but don't allow Satan to use it against you. Cast the whole situation, cast the setback on God. Don't let Satan use that against you. Does that make sense this morning? Cast a setback on him. My goodness, I look at things and I'm as guilty as you are. If you're guilty. I go back in my mind to things that I did. Boy, I wish I'd have done that differently. Maybe not necessarily have been sin and disobedience, but it sure wasn't smart. And boy, how much time I wasted and how much this I lost. And you know what? It's a setback. But I'm not going to let Satan rob precious time when I could be doing something good and maybe right for God, worrying and having anxiety over something that I can't change. It's in the past. Past sins, past setbacks. Thirdly, past situations. And what do you mean by past situations? I'm talking about maybe lost opportunities. Missed goals. You say, what's your scriptural? Well, I'm thinking about Mark 14:29, when Peter said, "Lord, if it's you out there on the water, bid me come to you." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Come on." Remember what happened? Peter got out of the water. Say what you want to. He walked on the water. Well, to go to Jesus, and then he got about, well, who knows how far from the boat, and he started looking at the waves and the wind and the lightning, and he started sinking. Was that, I don't know if I'd categorize that as sin or even a setback. I would just kind of categorize that as a situation. Now, hear me. It didn't turn out like he expected. When he stepped out of that boat, he expected to go to Jesus. Reality was, he fell short. Now, I've said this before, but you take, here's expectation, here's what we expect, and then here is what we experience. You with me? Here's what we expect, here's what we experience, and this area between expectation and experience is the frustration, the anxiety, the worry, the fretting, the wringing of our hands. Why didn't it turn out like I thought it would? Why didn't it happen like I expected? This is what I expected, and this was reality. You know, and you know what, folks? Reality sometimes is cruel. It's cruel. Here are expectations. You know, it's kind of like the mentality that everything I touch is going to turn to gold. Well, that's not going to happen. This is my expectation. This is my experience. And I spend too much time fretting in this area between worrying, anxiety. Do you know why sometimes our experience never equals our expectation? It's because we're human. We have inabilities. We have weaknesses. We have humanity, and it catches up with us at times, and it ruins or disappoints our expectations. This is what I expected. This is what happened. What are you going to do with that? You know, it could be with goals for life. It could be with our hopes. It could be with our opportunities. It could be with our job. It could be with our dreams. It could be with our health. This is what I expected. This is what I'm experiencing. And the area between experience and expectation is filled with worry and fretting and angst and what in the world? And you know, you got to wrap it all up and just throw it on God. You say, Pastor, that sounds too simplistic. It's no more simplistic than whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a profound God who operates in the realm of simplicity. Wrap it up, folks, and throw it on God. You know, your health fails. You take a job, and here's the expectations, and I'm going to do this and do this, and pretty soon I'm going to have this, and pretty soon I'm going to have this, and reality is this. And then it's like, oh. And it didn't turn out like you thought it would turn out. And the temptation is to fret and worry and wring your hands and be full of angst. Throw it on God. You know, Lord, it did not work out like I had hoped, but I am going to trust that You have something better in mind for me. I don't have time to go into all the details this morning. I had a good friend out in Iowa who had a health problem that he never expected to have. And it kind of discouraged him. But when they got him in the doctor's office or the test or wherever he was, they began to research his physical problem. They found one 50 times worse. 50 times worse than what he thought he had. Than what they originally thought he had. And you know, sometimes we have these expectations and here's reality and we're so fretted at God and sometimes angry at God. When the truth of the matter is, you know, God brought us in down here so that He could accomplish something far greater than what we ever imagined. Does that make sense? We have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. We have to throw it on His shoulders. Because God has big enough shoulders to care for all those things. I'm talking about used cares. Used cares can rob God's people of peace and joy and fulfillment. And, you know, I'm going to just say this and I'm going to go on. We got to close. I'm just going to say it. I'm not downing anybody. I'm not trying to make somebody feel badly. But I am alarmed at the amount of prescription drugs that people are using. I'm just alarmed at it, folks. Because so many times it has nothing to do with our physical health. It has everything to do with our emotional health. I got to take this pill to get me excited, and I got to take this pill to get me to sleep, and I got to get this pill to help me with depression. I cannot stand in this pulpit and give anybody advice to get off medicine that doctors have prescribed for you. That'd be dangerous. I'm no doctor. But I'm a pastor. And I do know this. Our God is a great physician. And sometimes some of the bottles that we're dealing with that contain those chemicals, really, if we just could wrap them up, past sins, past setbacks, past situations, and just say, God, I cannot carry this anymore. Leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You can trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Past sins, past setbacks, past situations. Where are you this morning? Do you have a mind that is occasionally or too often burdened down with worry and anxiety and fretting? Take it to God. And hear God say this morning, let me, you obey me, and let me worry about that for you. Now, this goes without saying. He's talking to saved people. If you've never been saved, born into God's family, the burden you need to cast on God is your sin burden. Cast it on. But if you're saved, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, quickly now, just a couple of questions about the message and how it might help us today. Who'd say, Pastor, I heard the message when I was listening. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I needed that. I was encouraged. I was helped. I was made aware of some things. But God used that in my heart this morning. When you close in prayer, remember me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning? Would you be honest about it before God? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. But take your hands down. I appreciate that. Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, don't leave me out of that prayer. I'm not going to call your name, of course, but God bless you. But incorporate my hand in that prayer in just a minute. I need to do something with some things in my life. Anybody else? All right. Now, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, sir. Is there somebody here would say, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if it's heaven or hell. Pray for me. I'm not going to call you by name, but you just are saying, Pastor Angel, when you close in prayer, pray for me because I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. Would you slip your hand up? I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know. Pray for me. That's a big matter to me, and it should be. Anybody like that today? Side to side, front to back, upstairs. If you're here today, you've been saved but never baptized, let me encourage you to come. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism and be obedient to Him in that area. Or whatever God speaks to your heart about. And if you raised your hand a moment ago saying, God spoke to me. Let me encourage you. If God was kind enough to speak to you, honor God enough to speak back to Him. And humble yourself and come to an altar and say, God, help me. And let this be the day you start to cast that burden on God. It won't be finished here, but it will be started here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. To people who listen carefully, I pray, God, that you'll do something in our hearts with it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us in the sense of being compassionate and concerned about us. And thank you for caring for us, caring in our place. We bring these things to you that we can't do anything about. And you say, let me handle that. And you go on and serve me. So, Lord, I'm so thankful. And I pray for every person lifted a hand today. I pray for anybody in the room who's not saved. I pray that you'll speak to that heart specifically. God, help us, please, not to be caught up with used cares. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together. And as we do, I'm going to ask the ladies to play this morning a song of invitation. And maybe you want to slip out today and spend a moment at this altar. You raised your hand. A lot of hands went up when I said, did God speak to your heart? You know what? If God did, why don't you come this morning? Why don't you come this morning? Spend just a minute here at the altar.